Going to be reading from Romans 8, 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Blessings, Janet, as you bring the word of God to us this morning.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to have worshiped with already all the parts that we've experienced together. Thank you. I feel like maybe I don't even need to say what I was planning to say. Thank you, Eileen. That was just a wonderful introduction to the theme for this morning. Actually, my first question is to everyone, do you like to wait? Are you thinking inside, no? Or, I get impatient when I have to wait for someone? Or does sometimes, it depends what I'm waiting for. Sometimes it gives us a sense of peace and a time for quieting ourselves or of preparation when we are waiting for something to happen. Or do you sometimes sit down to intentionally wait to quiet your soul? Take stock of life. So we're thinking about waiting. And I want to share an experience with you that I had this summer that involved a lot of waiting. But I want to set the stage a bit. So I've also been reflecting on this text that Joy just read from Romans 8, 18 to 25. There are some ideas here about waiting, though that's not the main part of the whole letter of Romans. Paul's writing this letter, and this is a little part, to the church in Rome, which he did not begin, and in fact he'd never been there yet before writing to them, but he wanted to go soon. So if you read Romans, which perhaps many of us don't do very often, it kind of sometimes feels like a hard book to get through and see and understand everything. But Paul's teaching touches on various themes concerning oneness in Christ of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Christian churches have not yet fully separated themselves from their parent Jewish synagogues, yet tensions have arisen between the Jewish synagogues and the little emerging house churches. And Paul is trying to persuade them that the Jewish Christians and those of Gentile background are all one in Christ. One is not better and the other least. Well, reconciliation between different groups who feel distance and animosity, where each thinks perhaps that they are better or right. Does this sound familiar to us today? Our stories are different, but we all have our share of differences and sometimes butting heads, violence. And we can think of many recent incidents, including the dreadful killing last weekend in the synagogue in Pittsburgh. So to the new Christian groups in Rome, Paul is trying to say that Jew and Gentile are equal before God, and both are made righteous through faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty fortunate for us who are probably all of Gentile background. So in this chapter, chapter 8, Paul emphasizes that it is the Spirit that sets us all free. These verses are so beautiful. There is no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus. We are to live in the Spirit of Christ, all of us, whether we are Jew or Gentile, black or white, people from the U.S., from Guatemala, from Honduras, from Somalia, from Egypt, rich, poor, it doesn't matter who we are. You name it, we are all adopted into the family, and it's the same Spirit who bears witness to this. No one is lesser, and no one is greater. But then in the verses that you heard Joy read, Paul goes on to say that the sufferings and the violence of our present life, our present generation, are nothing in comparison to the glory we will see in the next. But we have to wait. There's that word. Even all creation groans in labor pains, waiting eagerly for freedom. It too will be set free from decay to the same freedom for which all God's children are waiting. Somehow this sentence makes me think that maybe there will be parts of all creation and animals and creatures in heaven, including cats, maybe butterflies, maybe squirrels, you name it. So we wait in hope. Hope is about what we can't see, but for which we wait eagerly. I think that most of us, or maybe all of us, I don't know, live in beautiful Lancaster County. We have picturesque farmland all around us, fall flowers and colors, forests, bodies of water, etc., etc. But if we open our eyes and read a little, we also have heard that creation is groaning. And we know this. Disease and fire devastate our forests. Oil spills endanger our oceans and sea creatures. Pipelines and chemicals in many forms ruin our land and our water and sometimes our health. The air we breathe, especially in our cities and in the world's largest cities, that air is not clean. And you can add all kinds of other things to this short list. So we take steps to preserve our farmlands and our forests and build cities that are safer and eliminate the pollution. At Landis Homes, where some of us are, big steps were taken a few years ago to save the wetlands, and now groups work together to beautify and care for those woodlands and wetlands, pollinator bees, butterflies, and more. All of these are part of God's creation, and we are God's stewards, even while we too are groaning with creation, and at the same time waiting in hope. There's kind of a balance there. To be set free from the present sufferings to an incomparable joy in the next life. This summer, I experienced a small bit of this enthusiasm in a new way. I joined the Landis Holmes Save the Butterfly movement. I wasn't going to do that, but I quickly got caught up. So I'd like to tell you a bit about it and a few of my learnings. Waiting. I waited a lot, and I saw a lot of waiting. I soon had a butterfly cage and then caterpillars, and it took off from there. I'd like to show you a few slides here. Do you see the little white dot up there to the far right on the leaf? And then to the bottom of that leaf is a tiny caterpillar. I don't know if any of these lights can be turned back, because then maybe you could see it a little bit better. There's a tiny caterpillar. That caterpillar eats milkweed, and it grows, and it grows. How many caterpillars does it take? Or can one milkweed leaf that is only a quarter there anymore, how many caterpillars can it hold? I did actually feel a little bit like this little girl. Yuck! I don't blame caterpillars for turning into butterflies. So there's lots of waiting involved in the development of caterpillars to butterflies. The female monarch can lay 300 to 400 eggs, one at a time, all on milkweed leaves. And those eggs take about 4 days to hatch. And then those caterpillars grow and grow and grow and increase their body mass about 2,000 times. It's probably good that that doesn't happen to us. In about 2 weeks, that is. And then that caterpillar walked, in my case, all around the cage until it found a spot to hang itself. We're looking down here through the cage top. The caterpillar is hanging on, and it's made somehow a little ball of silk to which it then attaches itself and hangs in a J form. And it often did this late afternoon, and it hung overnight. So we waited some more, perhaps about 24 hours this time. The first time, as the caterpillars grew, they did that in about 2 weeks. So in the morning, at some point, if I happened to catch it, and oftentimes I didn't, that skin begins to split. Do you see the caterpillar to the right? His skin is splitting, splitting, splitting until it's all balled up at the top. And that chrysalis shakes and shakes and shakes until the skin falls to the ground. And there is the chrysalis on the right, the newly formed one. And in a few hours, it changes its shape slightly and becomes like the one on the left. On the one on the right, you can still kind of see the yellow, the markings of the caterpillar on its skin. And then we wait some more. This is a longer wait, about 2 weeks. So we're waiting, waiting, and I watch that chrysalis. Whoops. There we go. If you look at the one in the center, usually in the evening I would see, oh, that chrysalis is turning dark. And if it were a little darker in here, you could see the shape or the colors of the butterfly wing in the flatter part of the chrysalis. If you're watching at the right moment, you see the skin open and the legs come out and the big body and little wings. And the wings grow as the butterfly pumps fluid from the body out into the wings. Soon it looks more like a monarch butterfly, but the wings are still a bit curled on the edges. But they straighten out. And there, if you look to the left, are like six monarchs at one time. That was the most that I had hatch at one time. And if you see to the right, there's still a lot of caterpillars in that cage. I think over the summer we hatched 84 monarchs. And we wait a little bit more. While those wings dry thoroughly, about 4 hours approximately. And then those butterflies are ready to fly. The most fun part was getting them out, letting them sit on our finger. Some flew off immediately, and some waited a little bit. Some sat on a flower for a while, especially if we took it out before its wings were maybe completely dry, or if it was a cool, cloudy day, and then off it went. You can see one sitting in the tree. Sometimes they flew to the nearest tree and sat for a little bit. Other times they just simply took off. What am I doing wrong here? There we go. It was always fun to see a butterfly in the garden in the back of the house and wonder, is this one of ours? Whoops. There we go. There you see someone you recognize. It was fun to have Pastor Randy come for a visit on one of the last days before his sabbatical. And we had two butterflies that would be ready to hatch, and he was coming at 10 o'clock, so we thought we'd wait until he came. So that was fun. But you can see that the one that I had in my hand made a big circle in the area right out in the lawn and came back and sat on my face for quite a while. And I thought, is this like the one beggar that Jesus healed, or the one leper that Jesus healed who came back to say thank you? Anyway, that was fun. Waiting. As I worked with those butterflies all summer, or the latter part of the summer, I had many random thoughts and processing during that time. So here are just a couple of my reflections. Creation is subject to labor pains, according to Paul in the Romans text, just like we all are, groaning and waiting for the next glory, which will be so much better than this. So I thought maybe during that summer during the summer as I was enjoying these butterflies, that just maybe I was helping God out a little bit to save a few more monarchs that might have otherwise died. Well, that's kind of a joke. How could I help God? But to help the increase of the monarchs, because it's been declining so much in the last two decades. Insecticides, herbicides, changes in climate, open spaces which used to be fields are now being eliminated for one reason or another. And so the milkweed is so much less, and it is the only plant that the monarch caterpillars eat. In addition, the Penn State Monarch website says that 90% of all monarch eggs and larvae fall victim to predators. The milkweed that the caterpillars eat contains a substance which is toxic to most vertebrates. So many birds and animals mostly leave those caterpillars alone. However, a number of birds that are common to us, like cardinals and robins and sparrows, have developed an insensitivity to that substance, so they eat them anyway. One day I found a big wasp in my cage. I have no idea how it got there, and I was horrified. I got it out as fast as I could. I don't know if it also was a tiny egg on a leaf that I brought in that hatched out. But after that, I started washing all the milkweed that I put into the cage. Another day, a praying mantis sat on top of my cage, looking in, and I took him away. I don't know if it would have chewed through the cage or not, but anyway, it's a good reminder that all of creation groans in labor pains. I saw a lot of waiting, and I waited a lot. Most monarch butterflies live only 2 to 6 weeks, except those in the last generation that fly to Mexico for the summer. So in preparation for the usual 2 to 6 week lifespan of a butterfly, they spend 3 weeks in the egg, the caterpillar, and the chrysalis stages, waiting, with tremendous changes going on inside their little bodies. That seemed to me, as I thought about it, a big 3 week chunk of preparation for the rest of their life, 2 to 6 weeks more. I know that we also prepare for life. We grow, we mature, we spend a lot of years in school, we prepare for meaningful employment or vocation, etc., etc. You think of all the ways that we as humans also grow and develop. But I also pondered another kind of waiting. Do I find waiting helpful, as we heard Eileen talk to the children, let alone essential in my own life? Do I believe that some planned quietness in my life is conducive to my inner development and growth? Do I recognize the urgency to rest and wait and unclutter my mind, to sit in the rocker by the window in the mornings to quiet my inner spirit and to listen for God's voice and to pray and read scripture and other good resources, to read and reflect and pray with Wes at the breakfast table, to set a frame for the day, to drink in the outdoor beauty in many different ways with no ulterior motive other than to bask in the beauty of God's creation and God's love and love back. We will all find different meaningful ways to wait, to take some of these ideas important, make them important in our own lives. Sometimes I think we call this wasted time in comparison to other jobs and involvements that feel urgent and are, but it's not wasted time. Waiting and doing that inner, invisible work is an important part of our lives, especially in the chaos of the world that we live in today. It will take different forms for each of us, but I believe basking in the grace of God's love can fill and flood our souls and spill out into how we live out our days and our lives. What if, at the end of the day, our faces glow like Moses' face did, and people just know by looking at us or being with us that God lives within? A week ago at Landis Homes, Paul Brubaker, a resident there, passed on to glory rather suddenly. I wondered, what if we all loved Jesus and God's Word as much as we knew that Paul Burkholder did? I think we could tell by the way he read Scripture Wednesday mornings on the Landis Homes TV channel how much he loved Jesus and loved the Scriptures. He is home now, face to face with the Jesus that he loved. How much more joyful going home will be if we've already spent so much time with Jesus and we know him well, even though not yet fully. As I already said, the most exciting moment was letting the butterflies go. letting them fly off, to see all those changes come to fruition and this lovely creature experience that its new wings, which it never had before, work. They could fly with them. They seemed to know how to do that, even though they'd never had wings before. How does it know? Or that its legs had sensors on them to detect pollen, good for drinking. How does it know how to make that work? Or a proboscis to get the pollen out of the flowers. It's a new world out there, and the butterfly was ready to try it out. I often, as I had them on my hand, spoke words of blessing to them as they went to explore their new life. Some hesitated. Some flew immediately. Probably most of you also know that Eugene Peterson also went home to God's presence a couple weeks ago. Peterson is the author of many excellent books, including the Message translation of the Bible that we all appreciate because of the easy-to-read, familiar language. The manner of his going home also impresses me. An author who first shared the news wrote, "My dear friend and pastor Eugene Peterson has died this morning. The lantern is out, but the joy he carried with him to his final breaths endures. Eugene is now with the triune God he has loved his entire life." What a beautiful tribute. Peterson's family also wrote about his joyful final days. They said, "It was apparent that he was navigating the thin and sacred space between earth and heaven. We overheard him speaking to people we can only presume were welcoming him into paradise. And among his final words were, 'Let's go.' And his joy, he remained joyful right up to his blessed end, smiling frequently. In such moments, it's best to keep silence. But if you have to say something, say this: Holy, holy, holy." What will it be like to stand face to face with our Lord? I feel like the monarchs this summer taught me much about living life calmly amidst all that there is to do, preparing and waiting well, taking even small bits of time to do that and to be observant. Butterflies are often seen as symbols of life and hope. The text from Romans that we just read speaks hope. But we also experience the groaning within our world, our country, and ourselves. Creation groans. Yet there is hope it will one day be restored. We too wait and hope for that full restoration, for what we cannot yet see. So let's live well, with our eyes wide open, our hearts full, taking time to pause, even short pauses, to wait, to drink in God's love, to live expectantly, to live fully each day. God is with us. Amen.